Father, bless these words to our hearts and open our ears to hear and anoint our hearts, God, that we may receive. And Father, give us a rich portion from your heart. Father, speak from your throne that we may be edified by your word. In Jesus' name. Turn with me for a moment, please, to Jude 21. And the word of God says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And this is imperative. This is a command. I keep myself in the love of God. I don't have the option. I am required to keep myself in the love of God. Because apart from the love of God, nothing is meaningful at all. 1 Corinthians 13 says that I can have a faith to move mountains. I can give my body to be burned, which was a type of a thing that certain religious groups were doing in those days. But you can give your body to be burned. You can give your money to be poor. You can have all the gifts in the world. You can be tremendously talented and use your talents for God. But if you do not have the love of God, you have nothing at all. I don't care what the religious activity is. I don't care what the religious mindset is. I don't care what the convictions are. Apart from having the love of God, we have nothing at all. So we are commanded in the Word of God to keep ourselves in the love of God. And this is manifested by looking for mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I look for mercy. I look for mercy. And the word, the phrase looking for is the Greek word prosdekomai. And it's the present middle participle to receive to oneself, to give access to oneself, to intermingle with. I intermingle with mercy. It enters me and I enter it. I intermingle with mercy. And the middle voice there is very important because it says that the subject both produces the action and receives the benefit of the word. In other words, I produce the action by my own volition, by my own choices, by my own actions. I look for mercy and I receive the benefit of mercy. I look for it and I receive it. But I produce this. This is not produced by God in me. This is something I produce. I look for mercy. In all things, look for mercy. No matter what happens, no matter if you are having the best day or the worst day, God's mercy is the same. Look for mercy. In Isaiah 55 and verse 3, the Word of God says, incline your ear and come unto me here and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. What is the covenant that God makes? Where does it come from? Well, the covenant comes as a result of inclining my ear to hear. What do I hear? I hear the Word of God. Incline your ear to hear the word of God, and the result is that God makes an everlasting covenant with you. That covenant is not the Mosaic covenant. It is not the law. That covenant does not tell you what you ought to do or where you ought to go. It doesn't even tell you to go to church. That covenant is an everlasting covenant. It will not end. It is from before time till after time. It is from eternity past to eternity present to eternity future. By the way, did you know there is an eternity present? Eternity is happening now. God is, the eternal is. Yesterday is gone. Now is just passed by and tomorrow is not here yet. We live in the eternal is. Don't take any thought for tomorrow. What does that mean? Don't even take thought for the next minute. Jesus said, don't worry what you will say when you stand in front of the authorities when he was talking to his disciples. The Holy Spirit will tell you, don't worry about tomorrow. The problems of today are sufficient. We live in the now. We live in the now. We live in God's now. We live in eternity with God. We are currently seated above in heavenly places. Currently, right now, not in the future, not that we will be. We are at this present time, seated above in heavenly places. And although I may not experience this as my daily experience because I have not gotten built up in the Word of God yet to a sufficient degree, but if I start to make positive volitional choices towards the Word of God, simply receiving from Him, I will start to experience the position that I have before Him. And my position will become my experience. So we receive an everlasting covenant, and what is that covenant? Even the sure mercies of David. This is the covenant. It is a covenant of mercy from God. You know, the law was not separated. The law was contained. What do I mean by that? The Ark of the Covenant, the Ark that was built in which to place the tablets of the law, that Ark is a picture of the presence of God. That's why the Ark always had to go before Israel when they went into battle, because it was a type of the presence of God. God's presence had to go before them as they went into battle. This is why I do not touch the Ark. This is why Uzzah was killed for touching the Ark. Why? Because I don't touch the presence of God. I don't touch the anointed of God. I don't touch the plan of God. I don't manipulate it. I don't influence it. I don't touch it. I leave it alone. Let God do as God will without my help. I go along for the ride. When I go along for the ride, I receive the ride of my life. So I go along for the ride. Because it's a ride that you'll never forget. And when you're old, you're going to say, what a ride. It's a good ride. There is none better. So I go, and I receive God's word, and as a result, He makes an everlasting covenant, an everlasting covenant. It will not end, and it is a covenant of the sure mercies of David. Why are they called the sure mercies of David? Well, who was David? David was this little runt, this little short 15-year-old kid, nothing of a short, scrawny little guy. But boy, did he have a call on his life. He was 15 years old and he entered into some serious warfare. 15 years old, he came up there bold as bullets, and his big brothers told him, get out of here, you little pipsqueak. And he said, well, you guys are a bunch of cowards. You won't face up with this no good uncircumcised little Philistine, this useless little runt of a giant. You guys are scared of this little punk. You don't know God. He said, oh, you can keep your sword and you can keep your shield and you can keep all the trash you want to throw at me. I'm going to take my little smooth stones and I'm going to whip this guy's, you know. So he took his little smooth stones and he nailed the guy right between the eyes, and he fell on his, fell right back, stunned out cold, and he takes the guy's sword and he cuts his head off. I find it interesting how a little bit of faith will cut Satan's head off. Just trusting God, just applying the Word, knowing the character of who He is, He can cut Satan's head right off. Didn't take a whole lot either. Just took a little bit of smooth stones. Stones that were washed by water, washed by the Word. And trusting that those smooth stones could do something when they impacted. They sure did, boy. Anyway, where were we? David. Great king, yeah. David, great failure. great, one of the greatest failures to have ever lived was David. I love David. David was a guy kind of like me, except I haven't gotten the king part yet. Priest and a king. He killed a man so he could commit adultery with his wife. So he could cover up the adultery with his wife. So he kills this man. He was a good man, a just man, a righteous man, and he kills him. But yet at the same time, this horrible man, who was in a wicked temper, learned the mercy of God like nobody else had learned the mercy of God in all of history. And because he learned the mercy of God, he's going to reign second to Christ in the millennial reign when Jesus returns. He will be the prince of the millennium. This man who learned the mercy of God. See, this is why they are the sure mercies of David. This is why it says, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for mercy. Always look for mercy. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 34, and it's concerning that he raised him up from the dead. Now more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Where do I find the sure mercies of David? When I recognize that I am dead with Christ and I am raised up with Him, and I find resurrection life. I find the life of God, but not by not living in the life of my old sin nature. And I find His life there, and it's offered to me freely, and I can have it, and it's mine. And I find the sure mercies of David. Did you know that the person who does not pick up his cross is also the person who will not look for the mercies of God? Because he thinks that there is something in his own life that is worthy. He thinks there is something in his own life that he can preserve. He thinks that there is something in his own life that is of any value before God. And he is mistaken. He loses that which he is looking for. Did you know it is entirely possible to have God's fullness of life in you on an everyday basis? God's fullness of joy on an everyday basis? God's fullness of satisfaction on an everyday basis, moment by moment, this can be the experience of our lives. It comes from the mercy of God. And so in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Blotting out the laws that were against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. The mercy of God took my failures and it put them on the cross, and He gave me His life. What's mercy? What is mercy? There are two things. There is grace and there is mercy. Grace is that which deals with my sin. Grace was the cross. Grace takes my sin away from me. Mercy is that which deals with the effects of my sin. Mercy is God's heart towards the sinner. Grace is God's dealing on behalf of the sinner. Mercy is God's heart towards him. Grace deals with guilt. Mercy deals with shame. Grace deals with guilt. Mercy deals with the misery of it. Grace deals with the guilt of it. Mercy shares in that misery. It shares in the misery. And it removes it. Mercy is motivated by the feelings of my infirmities, because it shares them. What do I mean by that? Well, in Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He feels our infirmities. In John 11:35, Jesus wept. Why did Jesus weep? Because His heart was breaking for those that He loved. You see, a lot of people don't like an emotional God. They like a God who is tough and stoic. They like a God who's got it together. Well, I've gotten used to you. God does have it together, and He still is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. What are our infirmities? Our weaknesses, our shortcomings, our failures. Even when we choose to live in those failures, we are giving ourselves our own misery, and He is touched by the feelings of that misery. We do not have a high priest who cannot be touched. He is touched very deeply, and He weeps for our misery. But was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly. What did you do that you ought not have done? What is it that happens that should have happened that shouldn't have happened? What is it that, what mistake, what failure, what weakness, what is it? It doesn't matter. Was it a mistake or failure? Was it a temper thing? What is it? Come boldly. Come boldly, not timidly, not saying, oh God, here I am. I know you probably won't like me, but help me anyway. No, not like that. You say, God, here I am. I messed it up again, but I know that You're for me. Come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I find grace, I come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy, and when I obtain mercy, I find the grace that I need to help me in time of need. It is by the mercy of God. It is by that compassion in God that weeps for me, that calls out to me. It is by that compassion in God that is moved. In Psalm 40 in verse 11, the Word of God says, withhold not Thou Thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Don't withhold them from me. Let Thy loving kindness and Thy truth continually preserve me. And Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown point out that that term, withhold not, can also be stated as an assertion, God will not withhold His tender mercies from me. He will not withhold them. What is it that I did wrong? It makes absolutely not one ounce of difference. He will not withhold the tender mercies that He has towards me. They are mine. And I look for them. Withhold not Thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let Thy loving kindness and Thy truth continually preserve me. What preserves me? Well, what preserves me is a good, strong kick in the seat of the pants. No, I don't think so. What preserves me are God's loving kindness and tender mercies and His truth. Mercy is according to truth because it is the character and nature of God. I cannot be preserved apart from the truth of who God is. Because apart from the truth of who God is, all I have is the corruption of who I am. And that certainly will not preserve me. So I turn to the truth of who God is. God is love. God is compassionate. God is merciful. His mode of operation is grace. He is kind. He is patient. He doesn't try to get His own way in my life. He transforms my heart. He gives me His life in exchange for mine. He laid down His life for me. This is who I have as my God. This is who He is, and who He is preserves me continually. And that word continually there means for eternity. The word tender mercies, that phrase, refers to an overwhelming love. It's a longing and a compassion and an affection. And it's motivated by pure love, and it's the very same affection that is seen in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 26. In 1 Kings 3 we have the picture of Solomon. And there were two harlots, and they both had children. These were not godly women in the least. They both had children, and the one had in her sleep rolled over on top of her child and killed the child, suffocated that child, smothered it, and accidentally killed her child. So in the middle of the night, she took her child and she put it on the bosom of the other woman. They had lived in a house together, and she took that woman's child and claimed it to be her own. And in the morning, when that other woman, the second one, woke up and she went to feed her child, she found that it was dead. And then she looked at the child and said, "This is not my child, this is her child." And they argued, and the one who stole the child says, "No, it is mine." And so they went to Solomon the king, because they needed a decision. And so Solomon heard them both, and the one woman says she told Solomon what happened, and she told him she stole my child after she accidentally killed her own, and now she wants mine. And the other woman who stole the child said, "No, it's mine, that's my child." And Solomon said, "Fine, bring me a sword." They brought him a sword. He said, "We're going to divide this child. You get one half, you get the other." And the woman in 1 Kings 3:26 said, "Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king for her bowels," and that talks about her emotions. Her bowels yearned upon her son. She yearned for the well-being of her little boy. Her bowels yearned upon her son, and she said, "Oh my Lord, give her the living child and in no wise slay it. Give it to her. I'll give the child up. Let her have the boy. Don't hurt my child, Lord." This is mercy. This is mercy. Can you imagine what was in that woman's heart as the king was about to slay her son? The horror and the terror mixed with unfathomable love for that little boy. This is mercy. We go into a difficult place by our own decisions, and God says, "Oh my Lord, no, no. And though I may deserve to die as a result of what I have done, like the thief on the cross, oh my Lord, no, no, we can't do that. And though I am sinful and I am a corrupt man and there is no good thing in me, God says, no, I cannot do that. Oh no, my Lord, no, I cannot do that. The horror of what I deserve combined with the love of who He is. And I have mercy. Look for mercy. Look continually for mercy. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Look for that mercy. It is the nature of who God is. Look for mercy. In Psalm 79 and verse 8, the Word of God says, "Oh, remember not against us former iniquities. Do not consider my failures, God." Don't you wish that you were at school and your teachers would do that? "Don't consider my failed assignments." Don't you wish you were at work and you did that? Don't consider that when I messed it all up. Don't consider that I cost you $100,000 last week. Don't consider that the program or whatever it is that I was working on, or the project, or I don't know, the customer that you had wanted so badly that I blew it. Don't consider this. God, don't consider the fact that I am sinful. Don't consider the fact that I have rebelled. Don't consider the fact that I have failed. Don't consider these things, Lord. "Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent me, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation." Help us, God. Hey, God, help me. I failed. Help me, God. Don't you wish people were like that? I did something wrong, and now it's time to pay the piper. Don't you wish that they would say, I will help you instead? Help us, O God, of our salvation for the glory of Thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for Thy name's sake. Remove them. God, I failed big time. I did exactly what You said I should not do. Okay, so now help me and take it away from me. But the beauty of that portion is in the word prevent. It's in the word, and it's not the same word as in English what we think of prevent. It's a different word. Remember not against us former iniquities. Let Thy tender mercy speedily prevent us. And that word prevent there in the Hebrew is kadam. And it means to meet, to come or be in front of, to confront or go before. It means to lead and to go beforehand and to anticipate. God, quickly send Your mercies in front of me. God, cause them to lead me. Cause me to be led in Your mercy. God, deal with me only according to Your mercy, so that when I meet You in my failure, I find mercy in front of me, and we are cushioned. Your righteousness and Your justice is cushioned with Your mercy toward me. Quickly place it in front of me. Anticipate, God. Anticipate my failures. Anticipate my weaknesses, and place Your mercy squarely in front of me. In Psalm 103 and verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth you thine iniquities. You see, He remembers no sins. He forgives my iniquities. He forgives my emotional rebellions against Him. He forgives them. And the word forgive is equivalent to the word forget in the original language. There is no forgiving without forgetting, and there is no forgetting without forgiving. It is not like the world says, oh, I'll forgive you this time, but I'm going to keep in the back of my mind what you did so I can be sure that I know that next time I need to look out for this very thing. That's how man deals, but that's not how God deals. God doesn't deal with us like a man. God deals with us according to His tender mercies. According to that pain in His heart, the horror of what we deserve, combined with the unbelievable, unmatchable love that He has for us, the affection in His heart towards us, and He says, oh Lord, no, I cannot do anything but to forgive. I have to forgive. This is why I sent my Son, because I could not bear to be separated. I could not bear for You to pay the price, the child to be slain. He cannot bear it. He has to forgive. In verse 4, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. He redeems it. We make a mess out of our lives, and we turn to God, and He gives us our life again. And He puts it back together, and it's better than it was before I started to mess it up. Do I mess it up on purpose so that I can get something better? No, certainly not. Absolutely not, God forbid. But if it does happen, and it happens in some measure in all of our lives, because we are human, we are sinners, it happens in some measure, we have a flesh, an old sin nature that keeps popping up like a thorn in the flesh. We get demons to buffet us like Paul did, and that's our thorn in the flesh. We get projections from the atmosphere. We get reminders, hey, you know who you really are. You know what you did. You know who you are. Just face the facts. Don't be a hypocrite trying to be a Christian. That's a projection from a liar and the father of all lies. I am who God says I am. I am a priest and a king, accepted in the Beloved, loved by God, cleansed by His blood, seated above in heavenly places. I am the bride of God. What better position is there than that? The bride of God. I don't have God's responsibilities and I get all the benefits. I'm the bride of God. Not a bad deal. Not a bad deal. Who crowned thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. I have a crown of mercy. There is a crown of mercy. There is a crown of loving kindness, and it is mine. It is like an ornament. It is beautiful. I am crowned with loving kindness and the tender mercies of God. I love the fact that the woman who had seven demons, she was a prostitute, she was wicked and evil. When she came to God, she learned to love Him much. She learned to love Him much. So much that she was one of only four out of thousands who were touched by Him. She was only one of four who stood at the cross. She didn't look from afar. She wasn't going to be satisfied being from afar. She was going right up to that cross. If her Savior was there, she was there. It is the mercy of God. In Psalm 119 and verse 76, the Word of God says, "Let, I pray thee, thy merciful loving kindness be for my comfort, for my consolation." It consoles me. What happened in your life, God's mercy will console you. It will comfort you. Who died? What bad thing took place? What illness do you have? God's mercy will console and comfort you. What problems do you have in your family, on your job, at school? What is it that is wrong? What is it that's overwhelming you? God's mercy will comfort you and it will console you. Why? Because God's faithfulness will never leave you. God's presence will be there with you. What fire, what fiery test is it? God is there in the test with you. He is upholding you and He keeps you. It is the mercy of God. "According to thy word, unto thy servant, these things happen, who are comforted by the mercy of God according to His word." I learned the mercy of God. This is why it's so important for me to hear the Word of God, because it teaches me who God is. "Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live." What I find interesting is that the way that the world deals, they say that you live only by your good decisions, by your moral standing, and certainly those things are good. I'm not against them. I am for them. But they are not how I live. They are not where I find my life. I find my life in the mercy of God. You see, "Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live. For thy law," and the word there, law, is Torah. It refers to the Word of God, not to the Mosaic law. "For thy word is my delight." The mercy of God, through the Word of God, I find my life there, and I find delight. I find joy and pleasure. There is no greater joy than the joy that God gives. You see, the world tries to give joy, but it's fleeting. That's the thing. I can look for pleasures in the world, but the pleasures are fleeting. Oh, I can hold them in my hand for a short time, like water, but the water goes away. And even if I cup my hand and I try to hold it tight, the tighter I hold it, the farther it goes. And so I try to hold it loose, and I think, okay, now I figured it out. Now I figure out how to walk in the world so that I can have my pleasures. And the water evaporates. It is fleeting. But the pleasures of God at His right hand are forevermore. They don't go away. And though I may find a challenge in my life, though I may find a trial, though I may be tested, though things may go wrong, I will have the joy of the Lord, and the joy of the Lord will be my strength. I don't have to lose. I can be in a place where I never lose joy. It's at the right hand of God. It's in His presence. It comes by the mercy of God. It comes by the mercy of God. If I am in the presence of God, I am in the presence of mercy. In Psalm 145, verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. He is gracious and of great compassion, and He is slow to be angry with me. He does not get angry because I made a mistake. He shed His blood for that mistake. He is slow in His anger, and He is great in His compassion, and He has great mercy. This is God. He has great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Everything that He does, it is covered in the mercy of God. His plan for my life is covered in the mercy of God. His call on my life is covered in the mercy of God. The place where He orders my steps to is covered in the mercy of God. His approach toward me, His dealings with me, they are all covered in His mercy. Everything, this is the Word of God. Everything is covered in the mercy of God. In Psalm 77, this is so human. In verse 6, I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. I call to remembrance, and I commune with my own heart. I call to remembrance a song, and I commune with my heart, and my spirit makes a search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will He be favorable no more? What is it that it is searching out? It is my conscience. And my conscience, if it is not controlled by the love and the mercy and the grace and the nature of God, my conscience will testify to me and it will condemn me because it is not regulated. And I say, will the Lord cast off forever? Will He be favorable no more? Is there any favor? I am so guilty, God. Is there any favor? And it is not God who is speaking. It is my own heart condemning me. Be careful, if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? And then the Word of God says something curious that's only found in Psalm Selah. And I mean, stop here for a moment and think about this. Consider this. Ponder it in your heart. Ponder this. Have these things actually happened? And I said, this is my infirmity. Isn't that what we do? We ponder in the night and we feel guilty and we say, this is my infirmity. It is greater than the mercy of God. I am doomed. I am so guilty. I am so rotten. I am so useless. I am no good. I am nothing. This is my infirmity, God. Where is your mercy? Is it gone forever from me? I will remember. This is what I do. This is how I will counsel myself at that time. I will remember the works of the Lord. I will remember His mercy, that all His works are covered in it. I will remember the blood that was shed for me. I will remember the cross that He was nailed to, as my sin died in His body. I will remember my cleansing. I will remember the fact that, as Isaiah said, come, let us reason together. Let's think about this. Let's talk and commune and let's reason. Let's be of one mind. Come and listen and we'll share our thoughts and our views and we will reason together. Though your sins are as crimson, or as scarlet, though your sins are as scarlet, yet I have made you white as snow. Come, let us reason together. I will reason with God. Yes, I am a sinner and my sins are as scarlet, but I have been made white as snow. I have been cleansed. And I am clean before Him. Surely I will remember Thy wonders of old. I will remember that which You have done for me, God, in the past. I will consider this, how faithful You were. You saved a rotten sinner. You saved me. I was no good, but You saved me. I will remember Your heart. I will remember Your attitude toward me. I will meditate also on Thy work and talk of Your doings. I will stop confessing my weaknesses and my sins and my shortcomings, and I will talk of God's doings. I will talk the finished work. I will not talk my failures. I will talk to myself in the night of the finished work. I will not talk of my own failures. In my conscience, I will not talk of life's sins. I will not talk of how I blew it in the morning. I will not talk of when I was at work and I really messed it up. I will not talk when I got irritated by somebody in my family and lost it. I will not talk of the rotten things that I did. I will not talk of how I failed in my weakness. I will talk of the finished work. Thy way, O God, is a sanctuary. Your way, God, is my hiding place. It is my protection and my provision. It is my sanctuary. It is where I meet You. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. The Word of God. The Word of God is in the sanctuary. It is the way of God. Do I have a sanctuary like this in my heart? I have one to come to, but is it present in my heart also? Thy way, O God, is my sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Is the world so great a God as God? Does the world love You so that it gives itself for You when you are guilty? Will the world take You when you are down and clean You and lift You up and hold You like a mother holds her child and loves You in your failure? Will the world do that? Will the world take You and say, I love You with an everlasting love and with loving kindness I will draw You? Will the world say to You, You are precious in My eyes and I have loved You and I have found You honorable even though You have been a wicked sinner? But He doesn't say that. He just says, I have found You honorable, but the experience at the time was that of a wicked sinner. Does the world say that to you? Does the world say to you, You cannot earn My love, I will give it to you freely? Does the world do that for you? I don't know, but before I was saved, before I knew God and before I was walking with Him, I did not find that in the world. There were pleasures for seasons, but their wages was always the same. They were empty and there was death there and there was no satisfaction. There was nothingness. Like what Sylvester Stallone said one time years ago in an interview, he said, I made my way to the top. I got to the top of the world, top of the industry. Nobody was bigger than I was. I looked around and there was nothing there. There was nothing there in the world. You see, I come to God and I find mercy. I come to God and I find kindness. I come to God and I find acceptance and I find forgiveness and I find purity and I find a life and He makes me clean. My soul is longing for cleanness and it cannot find it in the world. And I don't even know that that's what my soul longs for, but it does. And like that one pastor said, Every time a man knocks on the door of a prostitute, he's knocking and looking for Christ, but he doesn't know where to find Him. Oh, I find those things with God. See, no servant can serve two masters. In Luke 16, no servant can serve two masters. I cannot serve both the mercy of God and the law of religion. I cannot serve both the mercy of God and the lust of my flesh. I cannot serve both getting it together in the efforts of my own natural man and the mercy of God. No, I serve the mercy of God and I let God transform who I am into His image. And this is where I find my life. I don't try to serve two masters. I cannot do it. Because I will either serve the one and I will despise the other, or I will serve the other and despise the first. But one or the other I will esteem lightly. It is better for me to esteem the ways and the thoughts and the heart of God highly and serve Him and esteem the world lightly. What do I mean by that? Recognize that there is nothing there. There is a big emptiness. It is a pretense. It is a search with no destination. I look for things in the world. I can't even define what they are, but I believe that they will make me happy, and I wander aimlessly looking and looking, never finding. And I come to God and I find life. And I find His mercy there. Great are Thy tender mercies in Psalm 119, 165. They are great. Great are Thy tender mercies. See, when I turn to God, when I come to Him as I am, when I come to Him in the midst of my failures, when I come to Him as a human being, maybe I don't come to Him in my failures. Maybe I need to learn how to come to Him in my success. You see, success is a greater challenge than failure. Because apart from failure, it's hard to see sometimes my need for Him. In the good times, I think I don't need Him. This is one of the reasons why testings come. But in my success or in my failure, I come to Him. And as in Psalm 23 verse 6 says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me. It will follow me. It won't just meet me and stay where it is. It will follow me. It will go after me. Where I go, it will go. It will follow me and it will go before me. It will surround me. And it follows me. And though I make my bed in hell, yet He will find me there because His mercies will follow me all the days of my life. They will follow me. The mercy of God. Look for it. Look for His mercy. You will find your life in His mercy. There is no life apart from this place. Look for your life in the mercies of God. And this will be the fruit of keeping yourself in His love. Because this is who God is. God's mercies endure forever. Of all the portions of Scriptures, and there is a principle in closing, there is a principle in hermeneutics, which is the scientific approach, the systematic approach to studying the Word of God. There is a principle of full mention, there is a principle of first mention, and there is a principle of repetition. Well, in the principles of mention, God's mercy is among the most highly mentioned things in the Word of God, both in the Old and New Testaments. in the principle of repetition in one chapter in Psalms, the Word of God repeats that God's mercy endures forever. Over and over and over again, it is the most highly repeated phrase in the Bible. And in the principle of repetition, if something is important, it is repeated, and the more it is repeated, the more important it is. The most highly repeated phrase in the Bible, God's mercy endures forever. Amen.